Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast today, and this is Susan Puzio. So our guest today is Ron Roby, and we will be talking about tithing. What is tithing exactly? I know we've done many programs on this, but I think it's like the Bible says, I would not have you ignorant, but I myself was ignorant for many years, and I didn't take the time to study the Word of God for myself, and until I did, sometime in 1995, I guess, and I spent a few months studying giving, and I found out for myself that what the truth was, because I wasn't hearing it on the so-called Christian television networks or from most of the so-called Bible teachers that don't read the Bible either. So anyway, we do not want you ignorant, and that is our subject today. So I just wanted to mention a few things. Now, this week there someone passed away, was Pete Summerall, who runs the heretical Harvest television network, or is it World Harvest? Well, it's Harvest something anyway, television network, which was founded by Lester Summerall, and this is his son. He was, I think, 62, but he built his network fleecing and scamming people with every false teacher there is, raising money to enrich himself and fleece the sheep. So anyway, he will not be missed, I'm sure. Maybe by some people, but he was a false prophet and a fleecer. If anyone ever sees that network, you'll see what I'm talking about, because they do the telethons and they use people like Steve Muncie and Mike Murdoch, and these people aren't saved, because when you're born again, it's like the Bible says, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so these people are extortioners. They're scam artists. And when you're born again, you don't intentionally scam people to enrich yourself and to make a name for yourself. That's not what Christianity is all about. So I know some people say, well, how come you don't have any love? No, I don't have love for people that are helping to send people to hell by preaching a false gospel. No, I don't love that. I love the truth, and we are supposed to love the truth, and we are supposed to expose the wolves in sheep's clothing. And I think if we can get anything across, because to people, and I think this is the number one problem in the church, or the so-called church today, is this fleecing and this false teachings on giving. And it's kind of like the Catholic Church. Now, when you think of it, there's over a billion members, so they say anyway, in the world. And they've managed to convince a billion people that Jesus lives in a wafer. So how bad is that? That's a mild form of insanity, isn't it? And it's kind of like, it's the same thing with these miracle sellers. The Catholic Church has always been very successful at miracle selling and taking money for miracles. That's how they built their fabulous churches and their kingdom, so to speak. So we see the same thing in so-called Christian circles, which it's not Christian. So we aim to tear down those false teachings and re-educate the body of Christ to what the real gospel is. And the real gospel is about love, for God so loved the world that he gave. And that's supposed to be our attitude. We don't give to get something back. We don't give to be noticed. We're supposed to do our giving in secret, and we give because we love people, because we want to help, and that should always be our main motive. The rest of it, it's so awful, really. Isn't it when you watch television and you see what's going on, you can't believe what you're seeing. You just can't believe it. You think, how could it even get any lower, really? But and also we see the I was reading on the news this morning that there's a few thousand undocumented, well, they say undocumented, but they are illegal aliens, teenagers that they're letting into the country here. I think it's in Texas. And we have no security. We have no border security. People are just flocking in here. We don't know who's coming in here. And really, it's quite frightening when you think about it. Even in the little county where I live, who ever heard of Hernando County, Florida? It's not like a well-known place, but yet there's so many foreigners here, and you wonder, how are they getting here? So I imagine that it's the same thing in many of your communities, and it seems like the border towns, Texas, Arizona, and some of these border towns are the ones that really, California, they're the ones that really suffer the most from people walking into their yards. I know back in the 1980s, when I was in, I think I was in New Mexico, or might have been New Mexico or Arizona, but I was staying with an elderly lady, and she was telling me that in the middle of the night, there's people walking in her yard, people that are crossing the border illegally. So imagine that you're sleeping at night, and all of a sudden, you know, there's people walking back and forth in your yard. You'd be a little scared, right? So what's the world coming to? Anyway, I'm going to bring my guest on. Hi, Ron.
Hello, Susan. How are you?
Good. Praise the Lord. For today. Amen.
The Lord is good. Amen.
Yes, the Lord is good. And I want to thank you for coming on today, Ron.
Always my pleasure. I love to talk about the things of God, especially the tithe. There are so many people that are deceived by the monetary tithe requirement doctrine. And, you know, the Bible says that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's the key. We have to study. So many people today are fooled by these tithe sermons because, one, they do not study, and two, because they hire pastors who have not studied themselves or who are intentionally deceptive. Or deceptive.
Yeah, you got it right there. They hire pastors, and some of them are hirelings, and they don't read the Bible themselves. So if the person that's standing up in the pulpit can't even read the Bible themselves, and then they're going to teach you something, then something's wrong. You need to get out of that place, because if you're going to waste your time, and I'm not against going to church, I'm not against church buildings and pastors and all that. I think all that serves its purpose. But if you're going to a place where they can't even teach the Bible correctly, then you're wasting your time. That's the best way to vote, is to vote with your feet and you leave. If they're not going to teach the truth, and you're wasting your time going over there. So this calls for a revolution. And I know that you were given the what they call the left foot of fellowship out of your church.
Yes,
one time,
I was.
You?
Yeah, actually, I like to call it the left foot of disfellowship. We were given this revelation many years ago, and it was not until mid-2005 that we began, or 2006 rather, that we began seeing it more and more, and the Lord began telling us that we needed to speak out. And I started speaking out on my Facebook page. And to people in my community, I shared this message with them. And showed them the scripture and everything, and it got back to the church that I was teaching contrary to the word, and they didn't like it. But the thing is I was not teaching contrary to the word. The ones that were teaching contrary to the word was the people in that particular fellowship. They were teaching the monetary tithe. I was teaching the tithe according to the word. But they didn't like it, so they put me and Linda out. In 2012, September of 2012,
yeah.
Through a unanimous vote.
Yeah, that's real Christian love. That's real Christian love over there. Yeah, but don't mess with their money now. Don't mess
right.
with their money. That's it. Now, because I would put a challenge to anybody listening today that if your church or your pastor is teaching the monetary tithe and he's telling you you're cursed and all these really, it's lies, basically. But and then if you sit down with him and you show him the truth, and then he gets mad at you, and he wants to kick you out. Well, leave. Just leave.
Yeah.
If they don't want to listen to what you, if they don't have enough respect for you either as a person to listen to what you have to say, and you're bringing your Bible and your you've got the scriptures underlined or whatever, and you bring it to their attention and they won't listen to you, well, then it's time to leave. It's time to
yes.
leave. It's time to take your 10% and go somewhere else. Because when you think about it, though, Ron, it's a very lucrative business. Now, imagine if we had in our own life, even if we had 20 people giving us 10% of their income, we'd be making out pretty good.
Oh, no doubt. And, you know, this is why I was talking, you know, I'd mentioned to you earlier in the week that I've been doing a lot of research on counterfeiting of the last few weeks and so. And, you know, it really hit me hard thinking about it. You know, a counterfeit ring, they profit from their from what they do. They make counterfeit bills. And unless you know what that bill, what the true bill looks like, then you could be easily fooled by the fake bill, by the counterfeit. And
yeah.
this is what we're seeing in the churches today. We're seeing a counterfeit tithe being preached. The only way to really spot the counterfeit tithe is if you are studying, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, again, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not until we get into the word and see what thus saith the Lord, as opposed to what saith man, then we find out what the true tithe is, and we can spot the counterfeit every time that it's spoken of in the pulpit.
Amen to that. It's a false all the way around, because most of the churches that people go to, the pastors like to brag about how prosperous. Look how successful I am. Well, you know how I got this way. I got this way because I'm a faithful tither. And no, they didn't get that way because they were a faithful tither. They got that way because they had 20 or 100 or 1,000 people giving them 10%. That's how they got that way. They didn't get that way by faith.
Exactly.
They got that way by fleecing people.
Yeah. They got that way exactly by fleecing people. They're successful con artists.
Very successful.
They, as you said earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 tells us that extortioners will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, they should take that verse, that passage of verses to heart, because it's true. They are extorting money from people.
Yes, and you know, I don't watch so-called Christian television all the time, but the times that I do click it on to see what they're doing, I don't hear anybody using that word, extortion.
Oh no, they won't. They won't use it. See, they've got their tactics, and they know the word of God. That's the thing. Satan knows the word.
Yeah.
You know, the word Satan simply means adversary, or devil means adversary. And you really look at the fact of what they're doing, they're adversarial to the word of God when they preach contrary to the word.
Yeah.
Jesus said, "He that is with me, he that's not with me, scattereth abroad." And so certainly we have to agree with Jesus that these people that are teaching contrary to the word are not walking with him. I like what Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says. He put it so succinctly. He said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?"
Yes. Yes, amen. And I know last Sunday I tuned into Rod Parsley's church. He's on Sunday mornings at 10. And anyway, his mother got up, and his mother's 80 years old, Ellen Parsley, and so she says that, you know, God, I was sitting in a Lester Sumrall meeting, and the Lord spoke to me about sowing $1,000 seed. Well, I never spoke $1,000 seed. I mean, I never gave $1,000 seed, but, and I was like, oh, I'll rebuke you, and I didn't want to give $1,000 seed, but anyway, I gave that $1,000, and you know what? You see these diamond rings on my fingers? Well, these two huge diamond rings I got on my fingers, that people walked up and gave them to me. And then, you know what else happened to me? Somebody came up and gave me a $10,000 diamond bracelet. Yeah. In other words, this can happen to you, too, if you give us $1,000.
That's the message that they're sending out, and it's a successful con ring is what it is. And, you know, they have so many people believing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of give to get.
Yeah.
That's not how it should be. We should never give expecting something in return. We should simply because we love.
Yeah. Doesn't it just annoy you to no end? I know it annoys me when somebody just wants to be nice to me because they want something. It just really annoys me.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And I've had that happen in the past. And, yeah, I have bowed to that as well. Giving people something because they or taking something from people that wanted to give. I used to say that if you want to give something, I won't hinder you from getting a blessing because God will bless you for it, you know, and a lot of times it would work. People will automatically think in their minds, hey, God's going to bless me for doing this.
Yeah, yeah.
And the thing is the scripture clearly tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 that God, having given his son, he'll also give us freely all things.
Yeah.
You know, so we don't have to ask him, we don't have to pay him a 10% tithe to receive blessings from him.
Yeah, it's funny how they bypass that scripture. They bypass it.
Yeah.
Don't say you can get it for free.
They will not dwell on any one scripture for too long except for the scriptures that they can manipulate.
Especially Malachi 3.
Right, Malachi 3. Well, you know, you go all the way back to the first one that they'll use. Usually they'll go directly to Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. And they'll read it out to you. They'll read it out to the congregation, or they'll read it out over the airwaves, and they'll say, you know, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. And then they'll focus on just a few words in that particular verse.
Yeah.
The tithe is holy unto the Lord, and it is the Lord's. They totally reject the part that says whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree. And see, this is the manipulation that counterfeiters have. They will point to certain things on the bill. They'll make the bill look so realistic to you. Hey, if I see the tithe is the Lord's, you know, that's realistic because I read it in the Bible. I mean, yeah. But see, the thing is by focusing on that, then they're taking your eyes off the fact of what that tithe is. And this is what counterfeiters will do. Counterfeiters will take a bill, and they'll make the bill look almost exactly like it's supposed to look. The only problem is that it's like a recent counterfeit ring not too long back. I think it was up in Illinois, if I remember correctly. They had taken counterfeit bills and passed them off. They were $50 bills. And people who took them were not responsible. They didn't study the bill out to see if anything was wrong with it. Somebody finally picked one of the bills up, and they held it up in the air toward a light, and the images were not the same. The $50 bill has Grant as the main picture on it, but if you hold a $50 bill up and look at it through the light, you'll see a hologram of Grant on the picture as well, or on the bill as well. But the thing is when they held this up, it was not Grant on the hologram. It was Abraham Lincoln. So what they had done is they had taken and made a $5 bill look like a $50 bill to the untrained eye. And that's why we have to be trained in the Word, because the pastors and these evangelists and such will take and pass off the tithe is the Lord's and take your focus off of the fact that the tithe was the seed of the land and the fruit of the tree. In other words, they don't want you to see the fact that it was fruit and vegetables.
Now, what exactly does that mean when you quoted that scripture in Leviticus when it says that that's holy to the Lord? What did that mean?
Well, the word holy simply means set apart. And this particular tithe was actually set apart to the Lord more than 400 years prior. It was nearly 300 years prior when Jacob was in the land of Luz, which later became known as Bethel. Jacob had left his home because he had gotten his brother's birthright. We all know the story. He was running for his life. His mother told him to go to his uncle Laban's property, and Laban would put him up and take care of him and hide him from his brother. So here he goes out. He's in the land of Luz. He gets tired. He lays down on the ground and falls asleep and has a dream. And in this dream, God appeared to him, and God told him that I'm going to give you this land. You look to the right, to the left, to the east, and to the west, the south, and the north, and I'm going to give you all that you see here. This is your land. So here Jacob wakes up from the dream, and he remembers everything that God had promised him in the dream. And the Bible tells us that Jacob said, of all that you shall give me, I will give you a tenth. Now see, what God had just promised was land. And that's what Jacob was promising to tithe on. So when Jacob's children went into the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that was promised to Jacob, God held the children to that promise, to that vow. And so the tithe of the land in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, the word holy there means set apart, as I said. And so what happened was he had set apart that tenth of the land way back there in Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22, he set that apart for God. So it was holy unto the Lord.
Yeah. So how do you think that people, or do you know the history of tithing, where they said that it was money? Where did this come from?
Well, there's so many different views on where it became money. I'm not sure the exact time that it became money totally, but in the 1600s, there was a provision made in the State Church of England that tithes could be changed for money. If you owed 30 acres of land, tithes on 30 acres of land, and you could not, you needed that money or that wood or whatever that was growing on the land, they would provide for you to give them money instead of the tithe. I think what happened was, you know, they had to assess it and then turn around and they would give them a price for that land that they had to give. But when it actually became a thing of no more land, as far as a tithe, that was back around 1870. Churches started saying, well, we're going to take money totally. We're not going to worry about saying you owe me 15 cords of wood or whatever.
Yeah.
They just automatically said 10% of your income.
Yeah.
And the Baptist Church is one of the last churches to actually require 10% of a person's income back in 1932. Now, this is something else because it's less than 100 years ago. This shows you how much that people don't actually really know about the tithe. Their grandparents or great-grandparents were not teaching it 100 years ago.
Yeah.
In 1932, a man by the name of John Harvey Grime wrote a book on the system of Bible tithing. And in that book, he said that if Baptists ever adopted the monetary tithe, they would cease to be Baptist.
Wow.
Now, see, this tells you one thing, that particular branch of Baptist, which he belonged to a Middle Tennessee Baptist Church Association, but that particular association of Baptists was not teaching the monetary tithe at all.
Yeah.
Today, the Middle Tennessee Baptists do teach the tithe.
Yeah.
So somehow or another, between now and 100 years ago, they forgot what John Harvey Grime had stood up and said.
Yeah, well, it's very lucrative. So that's why Jesus himself said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so when it comes right down to it, too, people or that run these organizations and run these churches, they choose money over the Lord Jesus Christ. They like money better.
Oh, exactly. I mean, yeah, that's evident when they sit there and tell you cannot have a position in the church unless you tithe, or if you talk out against the tithe, you cannot be a member of this church. And I mean, it's getting ridiculous. You can see the love of money is rampant in our pulpits today.
Yeah. Now, I myself belong to several churches back in the 80s and in the 90s where I had to sign covenants with the church if I wanted to be a member. And I'm sure some churches still do this, where you, if you want membership, you have to pledge that you will be a tither, otherwise you can't be a member.
Right.
I've been
a member of a few of them like that as well.
But I stopped tithing and seed sowing in 1997, and I can honestly say that I haven't been cursed, and God still blesses me, and I don't have to pay him off to bless me, or I don't have to bribe him to bless me. He's my father. He loves me. He knows what I need, so I don't pay my earthly parents off to do things for me. I don't know where people get these stupid ideas. It's really stupid.
It is. And, you know, the thing is to show even further how the monetary tithe is counterfeit. As I said, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 should automatically show anybody who is willing to learn, anyone who has the Spirit of God in them, that the tithe was agricultural. But to take it even further, you go into Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 5, and it says that the sons of Levi have a command to take the tithe according to the law. They have a command to take a tithe of the people, that is, of their brethren, according to the law. So we go back to the law to find out what the tithe is. See, the tithe really never did change, per se. It was always agricultural, according to the law. Even in 66 A.D., when shortly before General Titus invaded Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Jews still lived by the law, and that law said that the tithe was agricultural. If you search through the Midrash and search through other rabbinical writings, you'll find out that the tithe was agricultural. The people were not required to tithe. And this is another thing that a lot of people don't know. See, the pastor will say, you have to tithe 10% of your income to the church. And they'll quote the fact that Malachi 3 says, bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you'll not be able to receive it.
Yeah.
And they'll quote that, and they'll say, okay, the storehouse, of course, is the church. Well, nowhere in the scripture does the Bible say that the storehouse is the church. So there's a counterfeit being brought in when they say that the storehouse is the church.
Yes.
But, you know, the thing is if you study that out, the Bible says that we're to study again, like I said. If you study that out, you'll find out that that command in Malachi 3, verse 10, was not to you or I. It was not to the New Testament church. I'll take it even further. It was not to the children of Israel. Now, that may shock a few people that are listening. But the fact is that if you go to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1, you'll see the very first verse of chapter 2 says, and now, O ye priest, this commandment is for you. Now you have to ask yourself, which commandment? What commandment are they talking about? Well, if you look all through the book of Malachi, or through the second chapter of Malachi, now he said this, and now this commandment is for you. So he's getting ready to deliver them a commandment, and he's delivering it to the priest. And now, O ye priests. But you look through the second chapter of Malachi, there is not one single commandment in Malachi chapter 2 at all. So what command was he talking about? Well, you go on into verse chapter 3. And here's where you find the commandment. Verse 7, return unto me. God told the priest, said, return unto me. And the priest came back and said, how are we to return? Wherein shall we return? And God said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Now, he's still talking to the priest. He's not talking to the children of Israel. But see,
What did they rob him of?
The Bible says they robbed him of tithes and offerings. And the thing is the pastors today will sit there and tell you that it was the children of Israel that had robbed him. But the scripture, the context clearly shows that it was the priest that had done the robbing.
So
and
what,
now,
what
oh,
they
priest.
Were keeping, they were keeping the produce and the meat literally for themselves and not distributing.
Well, they were keeping a lot of it for themselves, but it goes back into Nehemiah as well, chapter 13.
Yeah.
If you look at Nehemiah chapter 13, the first 12 verses, you find that Eliashib, the priest, had moved in an enemy of God into the temple. He had taken everything out of the temple storehouse where the tithes and the holy things of God were taken and stored. And he had moved in this priest, Tobiah the Ammonite.
Okay.
Now, God had already decreed that Ammonites were not to be anywhere near the temple. But here, Eliashib made friends with this Ammonite, and he moved him in. Now, Nehemiah found out about it. Nehemiah went to the priest, and he said, look, you've done wrong. First thing we're going to do, he kicked Tobiah out of the temple. And then he told the priest to bring back the holy things and the tithes to the temple. So here's the priest. The priest decided, okay, we need to do this. They bring back the holy things. Now, the Bible says that Judah, who was a Levite, Judah went out into the land of Israel and collected tithes from the people. Now, notice that, because he did not go to the priests and collect the tithes from the priests who had stolen the tithes. See, Elisha had the tithes removed, but he went to the people. Now, what happened there was the people had already paid tithes that year. We know that from chapter 10 of Nehemiah, in verses 37 and 38.
Okay, so the storehouse was there a storehouse in every city?
No, well, there may have been storehouses in the farming cities, I believe, but not in every, because chapter 10 of Nehemiah, verses 37 and 38, tell us that the children of Israel took the first fruits to the temple, to the storehouse in the temple.
Okay, so the storehouse was a place where they stored food for the stranger, the widow, and the orphan.
Right, and also for the priest. But
okay,
you know, the thing is that they took the first fruits to the storehouse in the temple in Jerusalem. But the Bible says that they were to take the tithe to their farming cities to the Levites. See, this shows you a distinction between first fruits. Have people telling you that tithes and first fruits are the same thing. Nehemiah chapter 10 verses 37 and 38 show they cannot be, because one went to one place and the other went to the other.
Yeah.
So what happened was God had told them that the tithe was to go to the Levites in the cities, and then the Levites were to bring a tithe of the tithe to the temple storehouse. Now, that shows us that it was only the Levites that were required to tithe to the house of God. The children of Israel were not required to tithe to the house of God. The congregation.
Very interesting. Very interesting.
Yeah, the congregation was not required to tithe to the house of God. So if your pastor tells you that you are required to tithe to the house of God, he's preaching a counterfeit sermon. Because the Word of God says that the Levites were the only ones that were supposed to require a tithe to the house of God. So getting back to this thing here, the Levites had stolen the tithe, or Eliashib had stolen the tithe from there, and he sent out Judah into the land of Israel to collect more tithes of the people. Well, the people had already paid tithes that year, otherwise there wouldn't have been tithes in there to be stolen in the first place.
Yeah,
but Judah the Levite went out and collected more tithes. So what happened there was God had said that they were supposed to give 10% to the Levites. Well, the Levites went out and got that 10%. They got that 10%, but then that 10% was stolen by Eliashib and the other priests. And then what happened was the Levite went and collected another 10%. So by collecting the other 10%, they were actually robbing the congregation. They were robbing the children of Israel by collecting a second 10% that year.
Yeah.
Something that God never authorized.
Yeah, so that was basically what Malachi 3 is talking about.
Exactly. Malachi chapter 3. That gets right back into Malachi chapter 3. He said, "You have robbed me, even this whole nation." What he was saying was, you robbed me, and then you turned around and you robbed the whole nation, too, because you took an extra tithe from them this year.
Yeah, and another one that they're very famous for, oh, how they left the scripture twist, this one. "And I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there won't be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." So, Ron, what were they talking about there?
Well, you know, again, here we see a twist of the scripture. As you said, we see the counterfeit sermon being given to us, because the pastors will tell us that they were talking about your car breaking down. They were talking about health issues in your family. They were talking about loss of job. They were talking about this and that and the other thing, and family breaking up, and no, it wasn't talking about that at all. If you look up the windows of heaven in the Bible, every time that it's speaking of the windows of heaven, it is speaking about rain.
Yeah.
Genesis chapter 7, God opened the windows of heaven and it rained upon the earth. In Genesis chapter 8, God closed those windows of heaven, and guess what? The rain stopped. It was speaking of a literal rain.
Yeah,
and what we see in Malachi is the scripture tells us that he would open the windows of heaven and would not be able to receive. And he goes on to tell what that blessing is. He says that your fields are going to produce where they weren't producing. I'm going to rebuke the devourer. The devourer was nothing but a voracious insect like the locust.
Yeah, still have it.
Eating the crops.
Yeah.
Right. It was eating the crops. Why didn't God say, well, I'm gonna give you 10,000 shekels of silver and you 200 shekels of gold or whatever? He didn't. He went directly into the fact that he was going to stop the devourer from eating the crops, and the vine would not cast its fruit before the season. So he was, and then he said, all nations shall see you and say you're blessed. Well, basically what he was saying was they're going to see the fact that your land, that Israel has become a fruitful land as far as its vegetation.
As far
as its produce, I'm going to bless that. And your barns will not have, see, that ties in with the fact that the barns would be so full they would not have room to receive it all. They'd have to give some of it away.
Yeah. Also, which is quite hilarious to me, is the fact that they actually get people to believe, and I believe this too, that God would open up the windows of heaven and he would pour me out a blessing. So what does God do exactly? Like, does he rain money out of the sky? I didn't know God had any money in heaven because he doesn't spend any money. He doesn't need any money up there. And he never needed any money anyway when he created the universe. So they actually have people believing that somehow he rains it down from the sky, this blessing, that, and then you don't have room enough to receive it. So it's really a good fairy tale.
Yeah, and that goes right in with the thing of Mrs. Parsley saying that she sowed $1,000 seed, you know, and all of a sudden got these diamond rings and this bracelet. And, you know, the thing is what they do is they try to hype it up to make it look like they're being blessed for tithing. God rained down this money on me, you know, and basically that they're speaking metaphorically there. They know for a fact that God can't rain money down from heaven, so they have to be speaking metaphorically. They're saying that God just put it on somebody's heart to give me the money. But the thing is the reason that the people are giving the money is not because of God laying it on their heart. When I tithed, it wasn't because God laid it on my heart. It was because the preacher told me that if I did it, God would bless me.
Yeah.
I did not believe at that time that the blessings were free.
Yeah.
It had not sunk in that Romans chapter 8, verse 32 was for the New Testament church.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that God would freely give me all things.
Oh, yeah, we were afraid of God. Boy, he's going to smack us down if we didn't give him that 10%.
Woo! Right, and see, that's the thing. We were taught a counterfeit tithe. We were taught a counterfeit God. That's the thing. You know, I've quoted Amos chapter 3, verse 3 a while ago, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, if you go through the Bible and look at all the tithing messages or all the tithing verses, you'll find out that the God that these pastors are promoting, this the God that requires you to give 10% of your money to the church for life, is not the God of the Bible.
No.
He's not the God who said that the tithe was to come from the land of Canaan only. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and Deuteronomy 12, verses 1, 10, and 11, the Bible tells us that God told the Israelites, you're not to tithe until you cross over Jordan and enter into Canaan. Now, this means that they could not give him tithes from outside of Canaan. The tithe had to come from inside the promised land.
Yeah.
Are we in Canaan? I'm not. I'm sure you're not. I know where you live, but the thing is Germany is not Canaan. Nigeria is not Canaan. Florida is not Canaan. Pennsylvania, none of these cities. Canaan is a specific place in Israel, in that area of the world.
But they want you to believe that in a spiritual sense. They would probably tell you that in the spiritual sense, you're in Canaan.
Yeah, I've heard that too. They try to say spiritually you're in Canaan. Well, the thing is if it's spiritually I'm in Canaan, then spiritually I should be living as they did in Canaan. And that's not materialistically either.
Oh, dear. I tell you, we've got a job on our hands because I know in the past when I tried to share with a few people, and I was sharing with a friend of mine about tithing, I said, well, you don't have to tithe. She said, well, you don't tithe because you don't go to church anywhere. And so I didn't say anything because I figured I'm not going to argue with you. If you spent, and I don't know how many hours Ron has spent, I could only imagine how many hours he has spent studying tithing. Now, I personally took 3 months, and I did nothing but study on giving. I studied every scripture on tithing, money, seed. I looked at them all, and I came to the conclusion that there was no such thing as a monetary tithe. I came to the conclusion there was no such thing as sowing a seed of money because money has no life in it, and you cannot sow money and get money. It doesn't grow. And so you can't argue with me about it unless you have done the research. If you have done the research, then we can talk. But if you have not done the research, then we can't talk.
Well,
I know that I know that I know, and you can't change my mind because it is written.
People need to get out of the idea that you have to go to a specific brick-and-mortar building in order to be in God or in Christ. We are in Christ once we trust Christ, and nothing can take us out of the Father's hand, according to John chapter 10 and verse 28. Through 30. We cannot be plucked out of the Father's hand, so it doesn't mean that we have to go to that brick and mortar building to be in Christ. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't go to church somewhere or go to a worship center somewhere? Not at all. I'm just saying that people need to get out of that concept that that's the only place where you can be in Christ. We don't lock the door to the church on Sunday afternoon and lock Christ in that church. And go home, and we wait to see Christ again till the next week.
You are the temple of the Holy Ghost?
Exactly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and also in 2 Corinthians as well, tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's our body itself. Christ resides in us.
That's right. And I know that... Yeah, you hear this a lot, especially on television. You hear, well, we're in the house of God today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, he's there. He's there. And whenever a believer enters the building, he's there. So I don't know where they get this stuff from that they go to a building and somehow God resides in that building. He said in his word he doesn't. He doesn't.
Yeah, I had to stop a second. I had to look at a question that somebody put up in the chat room. They're asking about pastors that say that tithing is a form of worship.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's another one. Yeah. Yeah.
And,
good question.
Or giving is a form of worship, she said, not tithing. But, I've heard both. I've heard pastors say that giving is, and I've heard pastors say that tithing is. The fact is that is not, let's put it this way. Again, I say, can two walk together except they be agreed? God said his tithe was to be agricultural. We went over that in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 through 33. Clearly tells us that God's tithe is agricultural. Now, if God says, my tithe is to be agricultural, and you give him money for a tithe, is that worship? How are you being honest with God? How are you honoring God at all when you're attempting to obey his law, but you're doing it your way and not his?
Yeah.
See, that's not worship at all. Matter of fact, that would be considered rebellion. God said that it was to be observed in Canaan, as I said a while ago, Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 12. How is it honoring God? How is it worshiping God by disobeying? You're attempting to obey the tithe law, but you're doing it your way and giving it somewhere else. God said it was to be given to Levites.
Yeah.
God said it was to be given to Levites, widows, orphans, and strangers in the land of Canaan. And yet you're assuming that you're being honorable to God by giving it in Schenectady, New York.
Yeah.
See, there's a thing that people just don't have the mental capacity. They don't seem to have it, I should say, or they don't want to accept the fact that in order to be pleasing to God, you've got to walk in the way that God has prepared for you. The way that God has prepared for you as far as stewardship in your finances is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or chapter 9, and chapter 8 as well. If you'll read those two chapters, you'll find out that what God wants you to do is simply to give because you love him. See,
yeah.
Simply give because you see a need, not because somebody else dictated to you that you have to give X amount of dollars, but because
yeah.
you give because you want to give.
That's right. And also, we should be able to hear from God for ourselves, because I notice that when I see these telethons, these scamathons that they do on television, and they're saying to people, don't miss your moment, don't disobey God, because when a word is spoken, you could miss this moment. Well, in the first place, nobody was sitting at home. Most people, when they sit at home and they're just sitting on the couch and they're watching TV, or they don't all of a sudden get a prompting from the Holy Spirit, send $1,000 to Mike Murdoch. No, they only get those promptings and those suggestions, as they call them, because even they tell you, they come right out and tell you they're hypnotizing you, because they say, let me suggest to you. And
yeah.
When anybody says that to you, then the alarm bell should go off. But they're suggesting to you that you should send $1,000. That wasn't your thought. That's their thought.
Exactly.
And you should
exactly.
be able to hear from God for yourself. But I know even myself, when I would sit in church and I would go and I'd have my tithe money ready, and I wasn't thinking about who in the church had a need or if I was supposed to give this money anywhere else. I had to give that 10%, and then I didn't have much left over in my mind to really give to somebody else. So we were hindering the voice of God. We didn't hear the voice of God about where to give or who to give to or who had a need or how we could be a blessing. We were just compelled and threatened with curses. Now, that's another thing. Isn't that witchcraft, cursing people?
That would be considered witchcraft, and even the manipulation itself would be witchcraft.
Yeah.
If I told you that you're going to be blessed if you give me money, or if you don't give me money, you're going to be cursed, that is witchcraft both ways around.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's really a manipulation that is again, rampant, and it's predominant in the pulpits today in most churches, I would have to say. And some people would argue, well, you haven't been in most churches. Well, the thing is every single church that I've ever attended, save one, and I've gone to at least 16, 17 churches in my lifetime, and every single one, save one, has been manipulative when it comes to money.
Yeah.
So if 17 out of 1 out of 17, that's a very low percentage or a very high percentage that is manipulative. That's why I say most churches. I think it probably is par for the course.
Oh, I think so, because there's not one church I ever went to, and I've been a Christian since 1981, that didn't teach the monetary tithe. Not one.
Right.
No, not one.
But, I had a Southern Baptist preacher just recently on Twitter told me that I could talk to him about the tithes as soon as I started learning a little bit of Greek and Hebrew. You know,
oh, really?
And I thought, well, now, I do know a little bit of Hebrew and Greek, but the thing is that our Bibles are in English, and
yeah.
I'm sure he doesn't get up in his pulpit and preach in Hebrew or Greek. He preaches in English.
They're so arrogant. That's it.
Yeah.
How many of us, when we open up our Bible to read a chapter, get out our Greek dictionary? Most
right.
of us don't do that.
Well, I find myself getting into the Greek and Hebrew in a lot of the things that I'm looking at. It's just like that Hebrew, that 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Let each one of you give as you purpose in your heart. You know, and the thing is if you look up the word purposeth in the King James Bible, it's purposeth. In modern version, it says purposes. But at any rate, if you look up that word, the original Greek was the word proeriomai. And it simply meant to choose for oneself.
Yeah.
To choose for oneself. See, that right there should show any person that they have to choose in their own heart what they want to give. It doesn't say each of you give as is dictated to you.
Yes.
It says,
and I know that I hear this a lot, and I don't know why people can't understand what we're saying, but I have some videos up on YouTube, and then I get this question, well, what are you supposed to do, not give to the church? Well, nobody's saying that. If you're born again, you know that you have the Spirit of God, and you know that God is a giver, so you're supposed to be a giver. That somebody has to beat you over the head so that you'll give. You're supposed to know that.
Exactly. But, you know, the thing is as far as giving to the church, you know, God would be more pleased if you have, let's say you have $100 in your pocket and you plan on taking it to your church building and dropping it in an offering plate next Sunday. Well, you know, the thing is if you know somebody on your street or in your community who is struggling, who could use that $100 to buy food for their table or to pay a medical bill or something like that, to get medications that are needed to survive, maintenance meds, you know somebody that can use that money, God would be more pleased with you giving that money to that person than to take it to the coffers of the rich church.
Yeah. They're rich. They're rich. Many of them are
right.
Rich.
Jesus said, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, in Matthew 25, ye done it unto me. And
yeah.
So we have to keep the poor in our community in mind. See, that's what the tithe did in Israel. The tithe
yeah.
took care of the poor. The tithe took care of those who did not work regular jobs or could not work regular jobs to provide for themselves.
Yeah.
And then the priests, of course, the priests and the Levites, they could go and work their own farms if they wanted during the year. They had, I'm sure they had farms. They had to have somewhere to keep the cattle and stuff that they was brought to them.
Yeah.
But because they only took a tithe of the tithe to the temple.
Yeah.
It was only 1%. Only 1% of Israel's total produce that went to the temple. Not
10%. Yeah.
And yet the church claims that 10% is to go to the church. See, so there's another counterfeit thing that the church gives you. You know, constantly, if you compare the dollar bill or the $5 bill or the $10 bill, you study it out. The bank will tell you in order to know the counterfeit, you must know the real thing first.
Yeah, that
and
would
so
make an interesting little pamphlet, you know, to
right.
have the real and the counterfeit. Yeah, that's
right.
a great analogy, really. Another
right.
one that they love to use is with Abraham. I know, and Melchizedek, and I know we've talked about this before, but they like to use that one about Melchizedek, that he was that tithing was even before the law. Well, how could that be?
Well, the thing is that it was a form of a tithing, but it was not God's tithe.
It was
it
a tax,
have been
basically.
God, right, but God did recognize, because Hebrews tells us that that Levi paid tithes while he was in the loins of Abraham. So I believe that God did recognize it because Abraham had given it. But the fact is if you study history, not just the Bible, but you study history, and you'll find out that the Babylonians and the Assyrians it was customary for them, after winning a battle, it was customary for them to give a tithe to their kings. Now, you know, you wonder how that could tie in with Abraham and Melchizedek. Well, here's the thing. Abraham, the Bible tells us, was from Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur of the Chaldees was a country in the region of ancient Babylon or Babylonia.
Yeah.
So what we see is the fact that Abraham more than likely was tithing to giving that tithe to Melchizedek because of a practice that was done by the ancient Babylonians, giving tithes of war spoils to their kings.
Spoils of war, yes.
And then we get exactly. over into the law, and we see that what God requires war spoils is not 10%, but it's like one 500th. It's very, very, very low, even low below 1% that God says he requires.
Yeah.
So we see that it was not God's tithe because the Bible says God changes not.
Yes.
So if war spoils were what he required prior to the law, then they would be consistent and say they would be in the law.
Yeah.
Now, you know, then we get into the tithe today. Well, according to the scripture, the tithe belonged to the Levites forever. Generations, it says. Well, Levites are still on this earth today. We don't know who is a Levite and who isn't. We have some idea because of names like Livingston and such, but or Cohen. But the fact is we don't know 100% for sure who all is a Levite.
That's
and
true.
Yet there have to be Levites in the earth today because we see over in Revelation chapter 7 that there are 12,000 out of the tribe of Levi that are going to be sealed.
Yeah.
So
another,
they still are on the earth.
Yeah. There's two points that I'd like you to elaborate on too now. One time I had called just to find out for myself because I was curious because you always, especially Messianic Jews, they like to talk about the tithe, the so-called rabbis. And so I called a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, not a Messianic rabbi. I called him on the phone and I was asking him about the tithe. He said, oh, no, we don't do that. So even the Jews today don't do that. And people say, well, they had to give crops because there was no money. But yet, when was the first mention of money in the Bible? It's in Genesis,
well,
right?
Right. Genesis chapter 14 tells, or not chapter 14, chapter 13, verse 2 says that Abraham was rich in gold and silver and in cattle. So he did have money. He had gold and silver.
Yeah,
and
that's Genesis. That's Genesis.
Right.
So that's
Genesis,
the beginning.
Chapter 13.
Right.
Yeah, book of beginnings. But then we go over. Now, here's the thing. If he said, the people that say that that they tithed agriculture because they did not have money. Well, you know, here's these people that had been traveling, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, the Israelites. you know, and though they couldn't really set up shop anywhere and make money and do different things like that, but if you study the scriptures out, you'll find out that when they left Israel, or left Egypt, rather, God had given them commands to borrow silver and gold and jewelry from all the Egyptians.
Yeah.
So they carried gold and silver out. Now, they took gold, and they made that golden calf, of course.
Yes, that's a good point. Yeah, that's a good point. And I would challenge anybody that's listening, call a rabbi. Now, not a Messianic rabbi. Just, you know, call your local temple in your neighborhood and ask them if they tithe over there. Just ask them.
Yeah. But the thing is, here's one more thing you can point out as far as the money, them not having money in that time. Take them to Leviticus chapter 27 and show them the tithe in that chapter, verses 30 through 33. And then ask them to back up from verse 30, back up to verse 15 and verse 18. If you look in verse 15 and verse 18, you'll clearly see that God says that they're supposed to have redemption money. They're supposed to have silver that they buy things back with. So obviously, people who say that that money was their means of exchange, they don't know. They haven't read the Bible. They need to get into the Word of God and read the Bible so that they can are not fooled by these counterfeits that are being produced from the pulpits.
Oh, yes. Yes. It's very, very important to study to show yourself approved, because we don't have to be ignorant, especially in the day and age that we're living in, where heresy is and apostasy is so prevalent. And just like the title of this show, you have to be able to recognize the counterfeit. Otherwise, you're going to fall for the counterfeit, which we see the masses doing today. We see how foolish people behave. And they send these people money because they want a trinket. You see these guys selling water. They'll send you a vial of water. It is disgusting. And waving a Bible and then talking about Jesus, I would be afraid. I would be afraid.
Yeah, and they will stand before the Lord one day, and they'll have to answer for their lives. You know, one last thing, but I know we ain't got much time left, but one last thing there that I'd like to say about this part of the show is the fact that Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15 tells us that those outside the city, those that are found outside God's kingdom, will be not just liars, not just whoso maketh a lie, but also whoso loveth a lie.
Yeah.
Now, that should cause us to really want to study the Word of God to find out what saith the Lord, because if we love the lies that are being taught in the pulpit, we're liable to find ourselves outside the kingdom. Because
yeah.
The Bible said, whoso loveth the lie.
Yeah.
We need to know the Word of God. We need to know for sure what the Lord says concerning God's holy tithe, and not just his holy tithe, but anything else that's being taught in the pulpits. I'll tell you one thing. If a pastor is teaching contrary to the Word concerning God's holy tithe, there's a good chance that he is teaching contrary to the Word in other issues as well.
Well, of course, if he hasn't, who's ever standing up there on Sunday morning, and you're going there to be taught, that's why you get up in the morning and you take a shower and you dress up and you drive over there, you spend half an hour, 45 minutes even getting ready to go over to the place, and then you sit there for 2 hours, and then you have to drive home. So that's about 4 hours of your time on a Sunday. So if you're going to exert all that energy to go out somewhere, and then you're going to sit there and the guy doesn't even know what he's talking about. If he can't tell you the truth about giving, then you're wasting your time going over there for Bible teaching. And I think one of the only ways that we're going to stop this is to vote with your feet and leave. Either you can sit down with him and say, I'd like to point a few things out to you. Would you be willing to talk to me? And if he's willing to talk to you and he will go into the scriptures himself, then I would say, yeah, you have a good man there. But if he says to you, you're rebellious, you're a troublemaker, and then they badmouth you in the church and then they kick you out, and you don't want to be there because that's a cult.
Right.
That's what
exactly.
A cult, that's what people in cults do. So don't waste your time. And it's time for us to take a stand and say, we're not going to put up with this anymore. And either you're going to tell us the truth or we're leaving. Why waste your time?
Exactly. And I like what you said. It's time to vote with your feet and say, we're not going to put up with this anymore. One thing that my wife used to say, and she said many times, is no decision. Ready a decision. If you don't make a decision to stand for God, that means you've already decided to agree with the devil.
Exactly. Yes, exactly. That's very true. And even in my situation, now here I was in full-time ministry. I was receiving invitations to go and preach in many of these Word of Faith churches. And then I realized that I could not support the seed faith doctrines and the tithing doctrines any longer, and that if I was going to go into these places, I was going to have to tell the truth. So needless to say, my ministerial career at that time was over. And that was fine with me, because I said, I'm not putting up with it anymore. I am not going to agree with these false teachings. I'm not going to act like I agree with these false teachings just so that I could have meetings. So you have to take a stand, whether you lose every friend you have, so what? You have Jesus. And what's more
right.
important than the truth? If we can't get it straight in the area of giving, then we're not going to be able to get it straight in any area, because this is very important, because it's a hard issue. It's what are we really all about as Christians? And if we can't show the world what we're really all about and what Jesus, who Jesus really is, and if we want to present the Jesus that they're presenting and make a laughing stock out of the gospel of Jesus Christ with these phonies on TV with their trinkets and their water and their con artist ways and their scamming, that's the Jesus that we want to present to people that are, do we really believe people are dying and going to hell? Do we really believe that?
Exactly.
We better believe it.
We better. We need to present the true Jesus, because if we're walking contrary to him, then we're not in agreement with him. And it goes right back to Amos chapter 3. So we really need to get in the word. We need to live the word. We need to promote the word. We need to stop promoting. We need to stop living the doctrines of men. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men." The monetary tithe doctrine cannot be found, or monetary tithe requirement doctrine cannot be found anywhere in the Word of God. Therefore, it is a doctrine of men, and we need to get out of it, because as long as we're in it, we're worshiping God in vain.
Yes. Yes, we might as well just put up that golden calf. Because that's what it is. It's idolatry. And just one more thing before we close. And even Jesus himself said it, didn't he say that? And he was rebuking the Pharisees when he said, "Yeah, okay, yeah, you tithe mint and rue." And notice he didn't say money. Notice Jesus didn't say money himself. He said that they were tithing herbs. But yet you forget about the most important thing, which is the love of God. Jesus said it himself, so we need to pay attention to what Jesus said. Would you comment on that, Ron?
Yeah, and like you said, it was mint and rue and herbs, and he said, "This you ought to have done, and not leave the other undone." Now, he did say that was a matter of the law in that verse. And according to Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, the child of God, the new covenant child of God, has no business in the house of God, house of the law. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 7 that Paul likened the one who goes to the house of God, or the house of the law, rather, that is married to Christ, he likens that person to an adulterer. Now, you really think about that, because if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again, Paul said that adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul considered a person who was supposed to be saved but going to the house of the law to an adulterer.
Yeah.
That's something to think about. But just, see, that was a matter of the law in Matthew 23:23 and Luke 11:42. And what the law stated, again, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 through 33, the law clearly said that the tithe is agricultural. And that's why Jesus said, "This ye ought to have done." See, he was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were still under that dispensation of the law. It was not until Jesus went to the cross, the bonds of the law.
Yeah.
Those that come to him, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, according to those verses, the Bible says that once we come to Christ, we're no longer under the schoolmaster being the law.
Yeah.
We are freed from the law, as the song "Once for All" says, "Freed from the law, O happy his remission. And so we have to say that we will not be unfaithful to Christ. We will not go to the house of the law. We will not submit to any part of the law, because if we submit to the law, one last thought, if we submit to the law, and as far as the tithing thing is concerned, and say, well, the law says we have to tithe, so therefore we have to tithe, but we tithe money, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. When we say that we're tithing because the Bible commands us to tithe, but we're not tithing what God says to tithe and to who God says to tithe, we're transgressing the very law that we say that we're keeping.
Yeah.
So tithing money is a sin if you're tithing because the Bible says to tithe.
Yes, because we are to give because the Bible says to give. As God so loved, we love, and we're cheerful givers, and that we want to be like Jesus. So that's what we want to present, is we want to present Jesus Christ to people who gave more than him. And,
amen.
So it's very, very important, and I hope that the people that listen today will go and check everything out with the Word of God. Do a study yourself. You'd be so surprised how much information is in the Bible when you're talking about money. And do the research and spread the word. And
amen.
We're free in Jesus Christ. Either we're redeemed from the curse or we're not. So they're trying to put curses on us yet. It's like, get away from me, please. I'm free. I'm not going back to Babylon. No, I'm not going back to that spiritual adultery. No, I'm not going back. And that's how we should feel. We're free, and we're free. I can hear from God for myself, and you can hear from God for yourself. I mean, of course, there's nothing wrong with godly correction and that kind of a thing. But you can hear from God for yourself, and you'd be a lot better off than taking $1,000 to some weirdo and running up there and putting it at some weirdo's feet and letting the devil talk to you.
Amen. Amen.
So anyway, Ron, I want to thank you so much for coming on, and please direct the people. I know you have a book, and also do you have a blog or a Facebook page or what you want to tell the people about?
Okay, yeah, again, my name again was Ronald Roby, and I do have a book on Amazon.com called Will a Man Rob God? Exposing a Serious Error Taught in the New Testament Church. I also have a blog on WordPress. You can find me there at boldproclaimer.wordpress.com. I have over 100 articles on the tithe alone on that site. And
wow.
You're welcome to go in there and don't just go in there and read the articles, but get your Bibles and read along and compare to the Bible. The Bible says that the people of Antioch were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they had got in there and studied the scriptures, searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was preaching was true. And that's what I encourage each and every one to do. Get my articles, look at my articles, get your Bible, and compare them with the Bible and see what the Bible says. If you find out anything that's in error, send me a message, and I'll be glad to go over it and look at the Word, and I'll be glad to correct it if I indeed have any error on the page.
Thank you. Yes, amen. That's good to know. So avail yourself of that, and also in the chat room, Ron, wife Linda, she's put up the link to his blog, and that information is there. So we want to thank people, Ron, for coming on, because we appreciate brothers and sisters that have taken the time to study these matters and then to come and present it to us, because I thank God for the people that God brought into my life during my time of coming out of the fog. And so we have these guests come on, so then you can learn from what they've spent hours learning, and they put the information up for us so that we can read the articles and read the books and get the book and pass it on to somebody. And hopefully we can see other people get free from this bondage that they're in. We want to be free in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much, Ron. And you're welcome anytime. Come back anytime.
Susan.
Yeah, God bless you. All right, everybody. We're going to close the program today. And we want to thank you so much for everybody that was in the chat room and everybody that's listened. Thank you for all your support. Everybody that tunes into the broadcast, I appreciate your letters and your emails. And if you do want to email me, you can email me at susan@propheticnews.com. I do personally answer all the emails, so you will not go unnoticed. And also, I want to mention a few other broadcasts. We have Jackie Alnor on Rapture Ready Radio and The Wolf Tracker on Blog Talk Radio, and also Brother Vincent, who has Truth Sharks. Among others, and there's many wonderful broadcasts on Blog Talk Radio. So get yourself a program yourself. YouTube is free. Anybody can go on YouTube and preach the gospel. Also, Blog Talk Radio, you can have 15 minutes of free airtime daily. You can avail yourself of that. Do something for the Lord today. Tell somebody else the good news of Jesus Christ. And remember, if you are not born again, the third chapter of John says, Jesus said you must be born again. First, you're born of your mother. Then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Repent of your sins today. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. No matter what you've done, he will forgive you, and he will forget about it too. Once you're forgiven, no matter what it is. And ask Jesus Christ into your life today. The book of Romans, and get your Bible out. Everybody has a Bible. If you don't have one, get one and read the book of Romans. The book of Romans says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ today. Believe that he was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And he said he's coming again, no matter what happens in the world. Jesus Christ is coming again, our blessed Lord and Savior. God bless you today. Bye-bye.
Hey, record. Here we go.
I'm going to the city to sit on a hill. His ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to the city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to the city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to the city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.